Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
So this week we forgot to hit the record button on the video for this week in our Finding Your Way Back to God series. And so as we recognize that, as we figure that out, that we only had last week's video on the memory card, I thought that I would just go through some of the high points or kind of make a podcast episode for you. So that's what we're doing. And we're going to continue on with this Finding Our Way Back to God series. Our scripture today comes from Luke 15, 16 through 22, from the Message translation of the Bible from Eugene Peterson. Because I think that it kind of gets to the heart of what this guy was feeling, the prodigal who had gone away and lost everything. And so now, picking up with verse 16, it says this: "He was so hungry that he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses, and he said, 'All of those farmhands working in my father's, working for my father, sit down there to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as your hired hand.' And he got up and went to his father's home. And when he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him and kissed him. The son started his speech, you know, those kind that we think of when we know that we need to ask for something. He said, 'Father, I've sinned against you and God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again.' But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, 'Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put a family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" And then our second passage comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And so what do? Keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we're left to the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went out under the water, when we left the old country of sin behind, when we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life, and a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like we're buried. It's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. So as we get into the message today, I want to play a little bit of a game with you. And because it's an audio post, We're gonna see how it goes, but I'll give you a minute or so to vote afterwards. I'm gonna tell you two stories real quick, and I just need you to say story one or story two, depending on which single one, found its way in some way, shape, or form onto social media this week. Okay, and so the first one is that last week I was at youth group. I was hanging out with some of my favorite young people, and I came home, and the first thing that I saw is I open up our little gate to keep our dog in. Is our toaster oven. It had been tossed. I mean, pretty clear that it had been tossed outside onto our kind of patio area and disheveled and everything else. I thought, this is weird. It just wasn't placed there for some reason. So I go in, I ask Katie, I said, "Oh, how was your evening?" She said, "Well, it's interesting. Flame shot out the back of the toaster." Kind of getting more to the story, you know, it had caught fire or done something. And so she unplugged it, took it out, poured water on it and everything else. But that's a long way to say that we didn't then have our critical toaster oven to make our breakfast essentials for that day. And it meant that I had to then, or I chose to, make a pretty good hearty breakfast each day for the girls and for myself. And it was a change of pace, because if I was going to turn on the stove, I was going to do it. I was going to kind of go all in and make sure that, you know, it wasn't just toasting in a skillet a bagel, but it was making something, making a sandwich, making an omelet, making something. And then the second story is that in our shed in the back, like the ominous shed, the one that seems to, the doors seem to open and clatter when there's a storm or something. I was going in there to get some supplies for field day at Eden School. And that's where we keep all the youth games and the games that we have for large group activities when it comes time for camp and everything else. So we were there, and I was kind of knowing that I could use a hand because stuff has a place. But of course, the thing that I need is just in the bottom, and it's kind of hard to get to. And we go in there, you know, kind of a couple of times a year to pull stuff like this out or to change up things. And so there I am, kind of between the dog kennel, my bike, and some other stuff, holding with one hand some boxes up so I can slide out this bigger box. And it was going well. It was going really well. I was thinking, man, I didn't need any help doing this. And then as I was pulling out, I noticed that there was this kind of fairly large black spider that kind of jumped on my arm. And I thought, okay, but worst case that could happen is that I get bit by this spider and I turn into Spider-Man. And I mean, come on, whatever. So I flick that guy off, and I'm starting to pull out this box. And as I do something, you know, I'm going to say that it was like a dinner plate sized tarantula started to crawl up my pant leg. But I don't think that that was really the case. But that's what my mind thought. And so as I've been training for watching through the Game of Thrones series, you know, in my mind, I let out this great shriek of a battle cry. You're like, bah! But it was probably something more akin to our 9-year-old Eden when she sees a spider. It's probably, ah! And I fell back because there was something on my leg swatting at it. You know, there's some kind of critter trying to get up into my pant leg. I fell back. I cut my foot on the dog kennel that was right beside. The bike made it so that I knocked over this thing of gasoline, and there was gas coming out on my pant leg and everything else. And it was fairly embarrassing. And so of those two stories, which one would you say made it to social media this past week? Was it the one about me making fantastic looking, amazing, healthy breakfasts? Or was it one with me stumbling over, you know, the menagerie of things in the shed because I was kind of a wuss and something was trying to touch my leg? Blech, right? The truth of the matter is the one that got play was the the story about me making breakfast, because the reality is that we flaunt our successes and we love to bury those failures so that nobody else knows about it. And this morning in worship, they said, well, you know, Katie must have known. Well, Katie didn't know about it because I didn't tell her about that part. And she's not going to listen to this. So it's all good. We're fine. But the idea is that we don't like to share those weaknesses with others. We have this pride. We have these feelings that we think that, man, we've just gotta lock it all down and make sure that we've got it covered ourselves. But as we've been talking throughout this series of the prodigal son, what we found is this journey where this young man basically says to his dad, I mean, I wish you were dead. I want to take my inheritance and I want to go and I want to be the person that I can be. And I'm longing for something more. And so that first week we talked about this longing for something more, or awakening to longing. But we have this cycle that then starts to come out and starts to be this kind of dangerous thing that we long for something more. And so we go and try to find it on our own terms and our own means. And when that doesn't work, we awaken to regret. And there's this dangerous cycle that happens where we try to fill this God-shaped hole. And it doesn't last, or it doesn't work, or there's something that misses out, or we get something that just doesn't feel right. And so then we feel shame and we try something else on our own terms and that doesn't work. And so it kind of compounds with this shame and feeling of man, there's got to be something more, but I can't find it on my own. And so, you know, and the only thing then that we can do is awaken to help or ask for help, which is a really hard thing because, you know, our hearts can say that, you know, we long to get out of this and we long for help. But as that makes its way to our heads, you know, pride and shame and other complications kind of get in the way before those signals get to our head. And so that journey from our heart to our head is, you know, one of the most difficult, hardest, longest journeys that we can see. But when we awaken to hope, you know, some of those most powerful words are, I can't do this on my own. And I am convinced that our new life in Christ begins that moment that we say, God, I need help. Or as we've been praying in church, you know, God, make yourself real to me and awaken in me this potential for you to come alongside of me and offer help that I can take. That's kind of what this son in our scripture passage recognizes and understands, is that he knows that he was made to dwell in his father's house. That was his home. That's where he belonged. That's where his heart would cry and wouldn't be satisfied until he could find it. And yet, you know, he said, you know, he had this speech all written up, man. Even if I am a servant, I will be some, you know, I know I don't need to be your son. I just need to be where you are, and I can make a living from that. This awakening shuts down our pride to take a hard look at what we really need so that we can be more full, so we can claim more fully our place in the story. This son knew where his place was after all of this. And he knew that even coming back home was a risk because there was this kind of tradition in the first century Jewish culture, which we don't hear, we don't know about, you know, in 2017 too much. But in my research and reading this week, there's this wonderful, I don't know about wonderful, but there was this ceremony called the Kezizah. And what the Kezizah is this cutting off ceremony where the town would come out or members of the community would come out and throw a clay pot on the ground and say, you are cut off from your people. Now, that would seem pretty fitting because this young man basically said, I want to cut myself off from you. Dad, I want my money. I want, you know, nothing to do with you. And so these people will remind him of that and shun him from the community. We realize that new life doesn't come without hardship, but it does come with someone who will stand in for us. And that's what we see in this dad, who takes on his son's shame and brokenness by running to him. This wasn't something that a dad, a man of privilege and power and whatever else would do, is that he wouldn't come and run to his son because men in the first century didn't do that. That was ridiculous. You know, I run all the time, and that's one of the things that I like to do, but that wasn't something they did. To run and have your robes flapping and your legs being shown, like, that wasn't something that you did. But I can imagine the scene of the Kezizah coming and the dad running and him having to beat his son, you know, beat them to his son before they can cut him off. He can throw his arms around him and put a robe on him and get a ring for his finger and say, no, 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 because my son who was once dead is now alive again. You know, I love the mention that even when the son starts to talk about his story and his excuses, the dad just doesn't even hear it. He says, you know, the dad wasn't even listening. He was too busy reconciling. He was too busy realizing that you know, his son who he'd been waiting for, who he'd been scanning the horizon for, was back. And man, that's awesome. You know, and remember, Jesus is telling this to these religious, like, you know, religious Pharisees, the ones who put rules over everything else and custom over everything else. And so hearing this, that the dad would have cut off this ceremony and welcomed him back in, was something incredible, because this son was already coming back broken. He was already coming back deflated. He was already coming back with absolutely nothing except a new perspective. And so when the son comes back, you know, the father makes him whole again. He puts that robe on him. He puts that ring on his finger. And it's almost like that Japanese tradition, that kind of seeing through social media, where they will fill in cracks of cracked pottery with gold to make it something more, to make it something more valuable, that after going through that brokenness, it's now given a value that is something more than the original. That's a beautiful thing and something so countercultural to where we are today. But that Romans, then that Romans 6 passage that we read talks about, you know, we are swallowed up in this embrace of the Father in the same way. Baptism claims us and cleans us so that we can find those places that we have to be healed and that we have been healed by Jesus, you know, being made whole. One of the first things that you do when you fall down and you get a scrape or a scab or whatever else is that you get something and you clean it off to actually see where the healing needs to happen. And in our baptism, as our scripture reminds us, that we are buried with Christ, not just so that we can stay there, but so that we can be made whole again, that we can rise up in that new life of resurrection. And as Eugene Peterson said in that translation, you know, each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign community. And as we get into this, as we start to wrap up and think about it, you know, we recognize that when we cry out for help, when we are in those positions of saying, God, I can't do this on my own, I'm tired of this dangerous cycle of longing and self-fulfillment and regret, knowing that these things don't last, you know, we ask for help, and help has a name, and it's Jesus. And we are enlivened by that. We find new life in this, and we become then defined not by our brokenness, but who we are today because of or as a result of that embrace of the Father. I was talking to somebody, some friends of mine who have a daughter that's in recovery from cancer. And so as we were talking just yesterday, they said, you know, we were inside for so long, we were at the house for so long, and it feels like now we're coming out of our cocoon, awakening to what life has in store for us. And Dad was there holding a butterfly on his finger from Relay for Life. And there was this wonderful way about saying we are emerging into this new light-filled kind of place of grace. You know, I almost heard those Eugene Peterson words, you know, that we're emerging into this new grace sovereign country where we have a new lease on life. And so as we think about it, you know, are you going to be defined by your brokenness, or are you going to come back and let Jesus have the final word over your death to self into abundant life? Remember, our brokenness doesn't have the last word, but because of this hope named Jesus, we have a hope that allows us to step into that kingdom and into that new abundant life that, you know, maybe where we started, it's where the Son started, but now with a deeper appreciation of what his Father says when he says, I love you. And man, there's something blessed to that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, we just give you thanks for the ways in which you continue to teach us through this story and through this parable that seems so common and yet so extraordinary. God, be with us as we make these places or make these decisions, that we come to those baptismal waters, maybe for the first time and we celebrate that, or maybe we want to remember that baptism so that we can be a people who continue to claim you and find our way back to you day in and day out. God, in all of these things, we offer up to you in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys, for being with us in this audio post, and we will see you soon. Talk to you later.